Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our trek through this book of Matthew, Matthew 13, and we'll be looking at verses 45 and 46 this morning. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. And while you're turning there, I appreciate your prayers. I believe I have a kidney stone. Now, that's kind of what the doctor thinks. He wants me to go get an x-ray, so I got to get an x-ray tomorrow. Like a good boy, I've been kind of putting it off, and so I got to go get one tomorrow to see. But anyhow, that's what they think it is, and so just be praying, because if I have to deal with that, I hate kidney stones. You ever had a kidney stone? How many of you have had a kidney stone? Raise your hands. Have you passed it? How many of you have passed one? Raise your hands. Fun, aren't they? Even after they supposedly blow them up. You know, they have a way to do that inside the kidney. They put you in this thing that makes sound waves, and they aim it right at the stone with all these sound waves, and then they pulverize it with sound waves inside your kidney. Well, that's great. It's pulverized. It's now, instead of one big chunk, little granules of sand. But you know what? If you've ever passed little granules of sand, oh, man, pain. So just be praying either way, okay, for me, that God will just miraculously remove it overnight. So, but thank you for your prayers. And so I'm back and I'm feeling much better. And so let's dig into the Word this morning. The title of my message is Parable of the Pearl. And let's begin reading in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. But when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this 13th chapter of Matthew is a chapter, as we have already said, and I'm going to catch you up because it's been a couple of weeks here. It's one that we're looking at what are called the mystery parables, that Jesus told to explain what, well, the prophets of old didn't really see clearly. And of course, the disciples and the Jews, you see, they were having a problem because they didn't see this either. You see, what they thought is when Messiah came, he was going to set up his kingdom, purge the world of all evil, and it would all be over. Well, here's Jesus, the Messiah, and he's among them, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and he hasn't gotten rid of the Roman authority yet. He hasn't gotten set up the kingdom. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the evil people. What's going on here? You see, they were struggling with this. It was a mystery. And so Jesus now sets out to explain a period of time that they didn't see clearly, although it was prophesied. Isaiah 53 said that Jesus would come and die for the sins of men. Psalm 22 said demonstrates exactly how he was going to die by crucifixion. You see, they didn't see him coming to set up this kingdom spiritually. First, they thought that he was coming to set up a kingdom militarily and physically first. They missed this part of the mystery here, the time between which he was rejected by the Jews and then he would come back. This time known as the church age, the age that we are in presently. And of course, we have been looking at this over the past few Sundays. He told about the parable of the sower. And only one of the seeds he mentioned is productive. Of course, Jesus being the sower, going out and sowing seeds of his word as we are to partner with him in doing. And listen, it's not up to us how people respond. That's up to the Lord. And it can be discouraging. Only one in four responded. Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares. The fact that even among the people of God, there would be people who are not of God. In other words, in this church age that we are living in, You see, there are going to be within every church people who are the real thing, truly Christians, wheat, if you would, and then people who are tares. They look like the real thing. They look just like the wheat, but ultimately, in the end, you find that that's not where they're at all. And there are many religious people that come to church regularly that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ and submitted to His Lordship, you see. And Jesus says that's the way it's going to be until the end. There are going to be wheat among the tares. Then Jesus told the story about a woman who was making bread and she put some leaven in it and it grew out of proportion. And of course, that's speaking of false teaching in the church. There are those false believers in the church. Then there is false teaching in the church as well. People naming the name of Christ, talking about Jesus, reading the Bible, but teaching heresy. Not teaching the truth of God's Word. Watch out for the leaven. Watch out for the flattery. Watch out for all the positive, feel-good messages, you see. And not the truth of God. Watch out for false doctrine. Then there was a parable about the mustard seed that became a tree with birds lodged in it. Unnatural growth. You see, speaking of the time when the church would grow to huge proportions and people looking on would go, wow, the church is really, you know, just amazing work of God. Not necessarily. Don't trust in just the outward growth and things numerically to measure success. Because there are birds. Birds always speak of Satan in the parable, lodged in this unnatural growing mustard bush that has caused it to become a tree. Satan has his emissaries in there that have been pandering and catering to that, you see. Don't look just on the outward and think, hey, God must be doing something because look at all the people. Listen, there's circuses and rock concerts that God is, and a lot of people gather, you know. There's the Lakers games and the, you know, a lot of people gather around their TVs. But you know what? Spiritually, that's not the measure of success. It's the truth of God's Word being taught. And then Jesus, after teaching that publicly, He takes now, and in our text here this morning, as well as last time together, He brings the disciples in the house by themselves. He taught these other things publicly. But He gets specific here and intimate with His disciples. And He tells three more stories. The one about the hidden treasure that we looked at last time, that the man found in a field. And the one about the pearl that we will look at today. And then next week, He will tell about the dragnet, if you would. A net that sweeps through the water and gathers the fish. And it gathers the good with the bad. In these three parables, again, Jesus is explaining what God is doing with three main groups of people on planet Earth presently. Remember last time we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 32 I said this is key. By way of reminder it says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Gentiles or the Greeks or to the church of God. So here we find that the world presently, the kingdom of God, what's going on in the world presently is divided up into three main people groups. Number one is the Jews, which is Israel. Number two are the Gentiles. That is all who are not Jews. And then the mystery that nobody saw, and that is the church of God, which is Jews, composed of Jews and Gentiles, all who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, become part of this new group, become part of the church. Now, in the parable of the treasure in the field, Jesus tells us what God is doing, as we saw last time together, among the Jewish people. Israel, that treasure hid in the field. And I told you why that was so. Here in the parable of the pearl that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is going to explain what God is doing, I believe, in relation to the church. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the story is pretty simple. I mean, it's a simple story, not very many verses here. Jesus says, essentially, there was a merchant man who was looking everywhere for very expensive pearls. He searches them out. He finds one pearl that is absolutely gorgeous. It's flawless. It's stunning. It's tremendously valuable. So much so that we read that he sold everything that he has to buy that one pearl. Now, the common interpretation of this story that Jesus tells here, that I've heard by many, and again, I'm not the authority. I'm just going to tell you why I disagree with the common interpretation of this parable. And then, you know what? It's up to you to read through the Word and to pray and seek the Lord and decide. You know what? I am giving you a reason that I believe what I believe according to the Scriptures, but there are those that don't believe the same with me, and you know what? I would not label them heretics. They see it a little differently. All I can do is tell you what God has shown me in my time of preparation and study. And you know what? If you don't agree with me, you're not a heretic. You're not on your way to hell. It's all right, okay? Everything's okay. But I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. And I think that's what we need to do. I can't be dogmatic on these things. There are other parables that we can be dogmatic on because Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And you know, you can be dogmatic because He definitely laid out exactly what it is. Here, you know what? He doesn't give that same thing. In fact, in a few verses, He's going to say to the disciples, "Do you understand?" And I'm sure they're all nodding their heads. And then some of them going, "I don't understand, but I'm going to act like I do," you know. So here we are going to take a look at this parable this morning, and the common belief, or the belief of many commentators, is that you and I are the merchantmen, that Jesus is the pearl, and that you and I search and search until we find Christ. And then when we find Christ and we are saved, we sell all that we have and purchase salvation to buy the pearl, if you would, which is Jesus of great price. Now there's something certainly wonderful about Jesus, thinking of Jesus being that pearl of great price. I mean, He's called the bright and morning star. He's called the rose of Sharon and various things. And so, you know, the pearl of great price and something very valuable. Certainly, that is a, you know, fitting description of Jesus, only there's so much more. But I'm convinced personally that's not the interpretation that I see as I look at this passage, and I'll tell you why. I believe that Jesus Christ is the merchantman. I believe that you and I are the pearl of great price. And I believe that the teaching of this parable is that Jesus left heaven to come into the world and gave His all on Calvary's cross. And in so doing, He purchased you and me the pearl of great price. Price of infinite value. Now, for those of you that like to talk about you and hear things about you, you need to tune in this morning because this is all about you. Okay? And I don't want to be talking behind your back, like, so pay attention, okay? Because I don't like to talk behind people's back. The pearl is a very expensive gem. In fact, I got some pictures. You can't really see them, but I was doing a little research. There's the largest gold nugget. You know, it's called the Hand of Faith. The largest diamond. Then you got the largest ruby in the world, which is the West Ruby, and the Greenland Carved Ruby. Those are the largest rubies in the world. And then here is an interesting thing. This is the world's most expensive kidney stone right here. It's true. I mean, I was looking for gems and everything, and this is all listed with these Alexandritas just before it here. But the world's most expensive kidney stone, and guess who it's from? William Shatner. It got $25,000. People, you know what? I think we've gone nuts. I actually read the other day where Tiger Woods, I don't know if any of you read this, Tiger Woods had an apple on one of the holes and he ate some of it, threw it down on the ground. A guy picked it up, a fan picked it up and sold it on eBay, $36,000. We've gone wacky. But here is the world's largest pearl right here. It weighs 14.1 pounds. It measures 9.45 inches in diameter. It's approximately 31,893.5 carats. It is valued at nearly $60 million, extracted from a giant clam off the Palawan, in 1934 by a Filipino diver. It was given to an American, William Cobb, as a token of gratitude for his life-saving measures in this village. This chief's son was saved by him. And so this pearl is very expensive. I think it's kind of gross looking, really. It's kind of, you know, it looks sort of like the kidney stone in some ways. But interestingly, pearls were no value to the Hebrews. To the people that Jesus was talking about or talking to there, the disciples, not really much value in that time to the Hebrews. In fact, there's not much talk at all. Once there's a pearl mentioned in the book of Job, but when the translation, when you actually read the Hebrew word, it means gem. It's not a pearl at all. So not much value to the Jews. But pearls are mentioned about three times in the New Testament. And they're mentioned each time as valuable. Jesus says, don't cast, you all know this, your pearls before swine. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the attire of a woman, it talks about wearing beautiful pearls. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, when we see the heavenly city Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem descending, you see, we see the gates are all made, all 12 gates, of pearl. Who valued pearls? Well, the Gentiles valued pearls. You see, it was Cleopatra who was reputed to have crushed a pearl into a glass of wine and drunk it to prove to Mark Antony that she could give the most expensive dinner in history. At the height of the Roman Empire, a general paid for an entire military campaign by selling a pair of his mother's pearl earrings. Maybe George could use a little help there. But you see, pearls were valued, interestingly, by the Gentiles. Now, the treasure speaks of Israel hidden in a field, discovered by the treasure hunter, remember? And then put back, left there, and then he bought the whole field. Of course, the nation of Israel, when they rejected Jesus, hidden again, persecuted. But then in 1948, guess what? That treasure of God has arisen again. But you see, this pearl speaks, I believe, of the Gentiles, of the church, of the Jews, those that would believe Jew or Gentile. No race, no nationality, whosoever will, let him come, Jesus said. You see, that speaks of this church age, this kingdom work that is going on now. And I want you to note three things about this pearl that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, this is just for the sake of alliteration, how it was wrought, secondly, how it was sought, and thirdly, how it was bought. Now, how it was wrought, the pearl is interesting. Because the pearl itself, the material that it's made up, when you get a gem, it's made over thousands of years under great pressure and different things, all the stones that we get. But this pearl is different in that if you take a pearl and you crush it, guess what? The stuff that it's made out of, it's chalk, man. It's worth nothing. It's worth nothing crushed or cut. You don't crush or cut a pearl because the substance itself has little value. You see, what makes the pearl valuable is how it was created. How is a pearl made? Now, there are many who say that it's formed by a grain of sand that the oyster ingests. And if you think that and have been taught that, you're not alone. There are many people that teach that, but that's a myth. You see, many people think wild oysters ingesting a grain of sand and as a foreign body stimulates the production of this mother of pearl, or nanker, if you would, is done by a grain of sand. But the actual fact is, it's only when something becomes lodged, like a piece of shell, or a piece of barnacle, or a piece of bone or coral, a parasite, When it gets into the meat of that oyster and cuts or infects that oyster, it is only then. It can deal with sand. God has created them to be able to deal with those things. But it's then that when this meat of this thing gets cut or infected, that this oyster begins to put out this nanker stuff which covers that irritant, that has wounded that oyster or that has infected that oyster. It covers it with this layers of this mother of pearl. And depending on how big the initial irritant is and how long that irritant is in there, then that determines the size of the pearl. Now, I find that interesting. Because one day a diver will descend into the ocean, because that's where you get them. The oysters descend into the ocean. I mean, the little ones of value. And he will bring up that oyster out of the murky, dark waters and open it up to expose what has been hidden previously, this pearl, a thing of tremendous value and beauty. You say, well, great, Pastor. What's that got to do with you and me? Well, I believe it speaks of us as believers. It speaks of us as the church. How's that, you ask? Well, listen. We all start out as an irritant. A bacteria-laden barnacle, if you would. Cutting, shredding. That's what we are. When people say man is basically good, they're wrong. Man is not basically good. Look around. Look around. What do you see? The evil that is done in the world. Man, who is involved and engaged in that activity? Who is committing the murders? Who is committing the child abuse? Who is committing the rapes? Who has got us over a barrel, if you would? Wielding their power. Who is it? It's men. It's men and women. Bacteria, sin-laden. And we're born that way, aren't we? Isn't it true? I mean, we want to pick up that brand new little baby from the hospital and go, well, this sweet, innocent, untainted, sinless little child. Well, you may believe that for a little while. Very little while. Because that sweet little innocent, supposedly pure child, it doesn't take long before they're working it. You know, they're learning how to manipulate mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. I have a granddaughter who's working it now. She's working it. And grandpa's kind of a sucker for it. But you know, they do it. Nobody has to teach that little baby at about 9 months old, 10 months old, how to throw a fit in the crib. I mean, you didn't say, now here's what you do, honey. If you really want your own way, what you do is scream really loud, turn red, clench your fists. I know you're basically good, so I'm going to teach you how to get evil, okay? Nobody has to teach a baby that. Nobody has to teach him how to steal. That cookie jar, those candies that they're not supposed to have. You don't have to say, now let me tell you, I'm telling you not to get this, but listen, you want to learn how to steal? No. What is it? Guess what? It's not flattering. It's not pretty. But we're born with a sin nature. We're sinners. David said, man, I was born in sin. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Everything in the universe is submitted to God and praising God and bringing glory to God and bless the Lord except one. And that's man, who is by nature in rebellion. He's the one that brings heartache, wounding, and cutting into the world. We are that infection. We are that bacteria. We are that barnacle that is cut into the oyster, if you would. What a great picture. That's what we are apart from Christ. We've sinned against Him. We've broken His heart. But you know what? God in His grace, to those who would believe in Him, would take willingly. You see, we do the cutting. Guess what God's part is? He does the covering. He takes that sin, that bacteria, He takes that infection, bent on destruction, and He covers by His grace those that would believe in Him, those that would be placed in Christ. He covers them with this, the blood of Christ. And He takes that which is bacteria and makes it white and pure and beautiful. That's what the Lord does with us. You see, we're the ones that break hearts. God is the one that mends them. I think about all the loneliness in the world, all the people that are hurt. Perhaps this morning you've come in here and your heart is breaking. You're hurting. You feel like a dirt clod. You're thinking of yourself as an infection that you can't clear it up. You can't fix it up. You've been trying to clean up your act and straighten out your life for a long time. And you're hurting because of the failure and the misery. You're hurting because of the breakdown in the home, in the family. You're hurting because you've lost a loved one recently, or your child's away from the Lord doing things that you never thought they could. Horrible things. And your heart is broken. You know what? God is into healing broken hearts. God is into meeting the deepest need of your life. You see, for grace, for cleansing. And He'll take your life if you'll give it to Him. And though you wounded Him, He'll cover it in His grace with just like that pearl. And you know what? It takes time, doesn't it? A pearl doesn't grow overnight. And guess what? A pearl isn't formed by pressure. Guess what? A pearl is formed in a living thing. We have a living Savior. We have a living Lord who wraps us in His grace and slowly but surely takes that thing that was an irritant initially and makes it into a thing of beauty. Brings us up from the darkness and the murky waters into His light and into His life. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's how the pearl is wrought, or how it's formed. Now we see as well in this story how the pearl is sought. A merchant man is seeking out beautiful pearls. Now the word for merchant man in the Greek is where we get our word emporium. Now an emporium, we don't use that much, but it's a store that deals with a variety of goods, like a Walmart super center or a Super Target today. This merchant man goes in to the emporium, to the marketplace. And he knows what he's looking for. He's a traveling merchant. He's seeking out beautiful pearls. Now that's another reason I don't believe that this is speaking of us seeking out the Lord. Because guess what? By nature, we don't seek God. The Bible tells me in verse 11 of Romans chapter 3, that there is none that understands, that there is none that seek God. You see, the shepherd seeks the sheep. The sheep don't seek the shepherd. You and I are the objects of God's search and love. He is seeking. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Listen, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, it is not, do you notice, Adam and Eve that came, Lord, we blew it. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? We're looking for you. We need you, Lord. Something has happened. We don't see Adam and Eve seeking out God, do we? What do we see? We see God coming and seeking out Adam and Eve. And because of their sin, guess what they're doing? They're not seeking, they're hiding. A lot of people like that, hiding. Perhaps you this morning are hiding from God. You think He doesn't know where you're at. You think He doesn't know what's going on. Maybe you're hiding because of fear. Listen, when God comes to Adam and Eve, He doesn't come like a policeman going, "All right, you two, where are you? You get over here right now." No, He comes, I believe, as a father with a broken heart saying, "Adam, where are you? Eve, what's going on?" You see, He's seeking you out this morning. Hey, what's going on? Where are you, man? I want to meet you there. I want to bring you from there into life that is free, that is peaceful, that is joyful. I want to do a healing work in your life. God is seeking you out. Isn't that great to know? He's seeking out sinners. And if you're one, guess what? He's seeking you. I believe that that's going to be the heart of every believer, because it is the heart of Christ. If you're a believer this morning, I think that you will have a heart for sinners, for those that are lost. You won't look at them in disgust. You'll look at them like the Lord did, with heartbreaking, going, "Oh, how I long to gather you." But you wouldn't. You see, we are saved, precious people, not just to sit in the pews and form Christian clubs and Christian fellowships. Well, that's all good and all needful and all wonderful. We are saved to worship the Lord and so live our lives for Him in love that we reach out to people around us with the gospel, letting them know about Jesus. You see, that's why we're still here. If God didn't have plan and purpose for you presently here to continue to go out to others like those who have come to you and to share the love of Christ, to seek out those who would hear the Word of God. If that wasn't something that we're to be engaged in, then He would take us home as soon as we got saved. We're here to reach out, to go out into the highways and into the byways. We're to go, you know, it's my prayer that we will be a church that goes and shares the message of the gospel, that God will give us the courage and the boldness till every person in the high desert has heard. May we be those that are in that, engaged in that activity. And so, okay, so anyhow, some of you agree with that, some of you don't. But anyhow, but that's what this parable teaches. I mean, it's the Father's heart seeking sinners. He sent His Son to go into the world. How does God seek sinners? Well, He seeks them through sometimes Scripture. Just a word of God dropped in. Hey, people hearing, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." People hearing John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the Scriptures, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," you know, Psalm 23. You know what? A lot of people have heard those Scriptures. They learned them in Sunday school. They stray from them. They walk away from them. They see them on a painting, or they see them on the wall somewhere, or they hear them read somewhere. They go to a funeral. Just one verse spoken, suddenly, boom, it clicks. And I'll bet you there are many of you here, if we went around the room, who just that one verse, man, kept bugging you and kept bugging you until finally you go, "You know what? I need to do something about this." Just the Word of God. God seeks us out that way. Sometimes He seeks us out through the Holy Spirit, just speaking to our hearts. Bill Bright, a man used powerfully of the Lord. The man who started Campus Crusade for Christ. A real soul winner. Read his life story, and I read that when he was a young businessman in California, he drove by a church one day, and he said he just felt a compulsion, a moving, if you would, to stop into that church for a while. When he stopped in, the result was that he came to know Christ as Savior. Just the voice of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart. You know what I'm saying is true. You know you need to get right with God. You know you're not right with God this morning. And the Holy Spirit's just, you know, you can't even explain all of it, but you know that you need to make a change. Many of you have come that way to the Lord. There are some that hey, somebody shared the Lord with you and you came that way. There are some of you that have come through a sickness in your life. I know my own father. It was through cancer that he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. One thing about sickness, I know, you know, just experientially in this last week. You can say, Lord, I got all these things I got to do. I'm really busy, Lord. I got a busy week. I can't afford to get sick now. God goes, I'll tell you what you can afford and what you can't afford, all right? You know what? I don't want your busyness. I want your heart. I don't want all the things you can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about who you are and who are you and where am I in your life. You know, sickness can cause us to think. Whenever you get sick, the older you get when you get sick, you think about eternity. God, am I ready to go? Am I ready to go? And Lord, with what life you give me, however long that is, am I using it for your glory? Am I doing the best I can, you see? It's through sickness God can seek people out. So God seeks us like the merchantman looking for a pearl. Valuable, not because of who you are. You're valuable because of who loves you and who is seeking after you. God loves you. He's seeking after you. He wants to save you. So we see how the pearl's wrought, how the pearl is sought, and then finally we see how the pearl is bought. You see, when we look at this story, if it's us buying salvation, selling all that we have to buy salvation, to buy Christ, guess what? You and I don't have anything to buy with. Everything that you have, all of your good deeds and righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. That's why I don't believe that this is speaking about us buying salvation. I believe that this is speaking of Jesus buying us. It says here that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. That's Jesus seeking beautiful pearls. That's us. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus sold everything he had. That brings us to the cross, where Jesus gave all for us. 33 years old, at the prime of his life, at the prime of his strength physically, there on the cross of Calvary, he gave it all. His back beaten, his head given to thorns, it punctured, and he bled from his head. He'd given his hands and his feet for the nails to be driven through. He had given his side to be thrust through by a spear. He had given all that he had on the cross for you and for me physically. He gave all that he had emotionally. Think about the shame of the cross. I mean, I think about that, and here Jesus, you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying and he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. What was that cup? It was the cup of lying and lust, the cup of hatred and helplessness, the cup of sexual promiscuity and fear and perversion and murder, the sins of all of mankind were in that cup. Jesus said, if there's any other way for this to be dealt with, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If I must drink it to purchase forgiveness, then I will. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, would have made sin for us. He was despised, Isaiah said, and rejected of men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Not only did he take my sins, but he took my shame. He suffered a shameful death. We looked at him and said, well, he's getting what he deserved. That's what the people were saying. Crucify him. People actually thought he was guilty. He was treated by them as a common criminal, though he was accused falsely. Pilate said, are these things that they say of you true? And we read, he didn't open his mouth. Why didn't he? He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, all right, Pilate, I want you to know that I'm God's substitute. And because I'm God's substitute, I'm not really a sinner, but I am taking the sins. I am taking everybody else's sins on myself. I'm dying as though I were a sinner. Why didn't he say that? Why didn't he protest in his innocence? Because part of the punishment of sin is shame. And guess what? Jesus took that for me and for you. You see, Jesus could not have proven himself innocent without proving me guilty. Had Jesus said to Pilate and all that were there, hey, I'm just bearing Dennis Davenport's sin, then he would have acted like a hero, but he didn't. He acted like a criminal and just took it, didn't he? He took my sin. He took my shame. He sold all he had that he might purchase you and me. That we, though we are criminals, you see, because we've sinned, he was treated like a criminal, the son, who was sinless, so that we could be treated like sons and daughters who are sinful, forgiven, blotted out, covered over with his blood, made that which was an irritant and frustration initially. You see, over time, God does that transforming. You see, that's interesting because the oyster, that pearl has to grow over time. Guess what? We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are transformed from glory to glory. As we look at Jesus, you see, our mind is changed as we open up his word. Our lives reflect increasingly his beauty. Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about heaven. Interesting that every gate into that city is made out of a pearl. What is that? I believe that's a reminder to you and to me. You see, what God has done for us, the wounding, the cutting we did, but the covering and the forgiving, God has done. And he is changing us daily as we look to him. May God help us to appreciate that grace and to shine brightly, recognizing the value that God has placed on you personally. Listen, he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete it. No matter where you're at this morning, guess what, saint? He's going to complete it. You're just to rest in him. You're just to continue to reflect and to remember his grace and goodness and repent when you fail, because we all do. When you sin, you ask God for forgiveness and repent of your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what Calvary has done for you. And for me, God loves you so much. We need to remember that. And hey, if you've come today and you're not a believer, listen, don't wait to be a believer until you get it together. Remember this, God catches his fish, cleans his fish after he catches them. Okay? You can't clean up your act. If you've been trying, well, I'm going to get straightened out first. I'm going to get my life together first. No, you're not. You know that. You've been trying for how long now? Stop it. Without him, guess what you can do? Nothing. But fail and fail again. But through Christ, you can do all things who strengthens you. You've got to come to Him this morning. Let Him clean you. Let Him empower and enable you to be what He's called you to be. Let Him take that bacteria, that infection, that disaster headed for destruction of a life that has cut and hurt many, and let Him heal. Let Him cover you and cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet made that decision for Him, don't walk out of these doors today without saying yes to Christ. Take advantage of this opportunity to have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. Let's pray.